they're singing about glorify your name. And I'm thinking about that. What does it mean to glorify? You think about that a lot. Glory, glorify. What does that even mean? Okay. Pardon me?
Give honor.
Give honor? Okay. Good. What else? My name. To glorify. Let God be God. Okay. Thank you. What else? Oh, turn the spotlight on him. Oh, you're cheating. Okay. That's one way, yeah.
Another girl.
Thank you. You know, we say these words, we're talking about blessing God or glorifying or honoring, praising, and I think sometimes we don't stop to think what that means. From your culture, the Korean culture, for those of you Korean, or Eastern, that is probably an easier thing for us to understand than white Americans, because we don't think about glorifying things or people. We don't understand that concept of honor quite as well as someone from Middle Eastern or Far Eastern culture would. But it's the idea, yeah, and all it carries all the things that you've heard. Saying something brings some honor or glory to someone. It's basically what we're saying is, Lord, we want to be used by you to somehow let the nations, let the people around us see that you are who you are, that you are great, and you are honorable, and you are worthy of praise, and you change lives, and you change eternities, and all of the things we know about our God. And it's a way of saying that, Lord, this is who we want to be. We want to, as you pointed out, we want to shine the spotlight on you. And you know what it's like sometimes when people take your glory, and you probably have that, people have taken the honor or the glory of someone else, maybe you, it can be kind of annoying. Well, I don't know how God feels about it. I'm not going to presume to ask to say that, other than he has called us to shine the glory on him, not on ourselves. And it's easy to do, to shine it on ourselves, or let it rest on ourselves. But God says, I want you to keep shining it on me. Somehow, some way, shine it on me. And we were singing, interestingly, we were singing about his name. You know, we were saying, you know, in his name, you know, your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, but the nations sing it louder. No, I'm singing it louder. But we're singing about God's name. Why is God's name that, but not God? Why are we saying it's your name, but not God? What does name have to do? I mean, we sing it, we say it, you know, in Jesus' name. You even often maybe end your prayers that way, in Jesus' name. Well, it again, it's kind of Bible speak, Christian speak, and we can easily use these words and not understand them. The name in the New Testament times, and still in many cultures today, embodies who you are. You know, here in America, we just think a name's a name. You know, and we give nicknames, and a name doesn't have a lot of power or impact. But your name is who you are. Not just who you are, but where you came from. It's only recently in history that there are first names, surnames. There's always been family names. Some people in this country are called Anderson, or that's a Scandinavian way of saying the son of Andrew, or Andrew. And I'm Scottish, and so in my country, it's MacPherson, MacDuff, son of Pearson, son of Duff, kind of funny name. And that's how you were known. You weren't known by a first name. It's only more recently that happened, that things have become more about cities rather than just rural, where you were kind of known in your village, in your town, and you were known in your family. Your name carried huge impact. You bore the responsibility for bringing honor to that name. That's why the story of the prodigal son is so radical in the Bible. Because that son brought dishonor to his family's name, and therefore he does not deserve to be called a son, which the elder brother so eloquently states at the end of the parable. And yet the father receives him anyway. The name of God is all that he embodies. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're not praying just using his name, we're saying, Lord, everything that you are, your personality, your character, all that you are, all that you do, that's what we're calling you. So it's just kind of another way of saying God, another way of saying Jesus. And we say we're bringing in his name. So glorifying his name is really a great song for the topic for today. Because what we're doing is looking at Daniel. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Daniel 4. It will be up here too, but if you want to follow along. Daniel is a man in the Bible who, other than Jesus Christ, comes off the best. You can find something wrong, something, a flaw in just about everybody in the Bible except for Jesus and Daniel. Daniel always comes off shining. Now, it doesn't mean he was perfect, but he was a man who truly sought after God. And last week I talked about how the first half of the book really talks about how Daniel, in a sense, is a model employee. It shows him in the palace where he worked, where he was brought. He was not, by the way, a volunteer. This was a draft. The king had invaded his country before and had taken, killed many people. And there were different ways that you handled a country that you conquered in those days. One way is you killed all of the leading lights, all of the intellectuals, all of the leaders, political leaders, other leaders, teachers, so you got rid of them because they could lead a revolt. They could bring dissension. It's basically what the Khmer Rouge did in Cambodia. They got rid of all of the leaders. I had a friend from Vietnam who was actually a boat person. He got smuggled out of Vietnam on a boat. And his father was a doctor. And immediately after the North Vietnamese took over, they arrested him because he was a doctor. He'd done nothing politically against North Vietnam, but because he was someone in the leadership, who had leadership abilities, who was a proven leader, he was arrested. And that's one way that you do it. Another way that you do it is that you take and you scatter the people. You take them and you scatter them all over so that, and that's what the Babylonians did when they conquered Judea. They took them and they scattered them everywhere. They scattered, so there were some Jews here and some Jews here and some Jews here, but other people that they conquered, they scattered them too. So there was never a large enough group that could really revolt against the empire. That was one of the ways they secured their empire. Well, Nebuchadnezzar come in, had taken over Judea, and had taken and scattered. Their policy was to scatter. The Assyrians, who had conquered the Northern Kingdom 150 years before, their policy was to destroy as much as they could. The Babylonians, a bit more humane, they scattered. But what he did is he took all of the most wise men and he brought them in to his home, his palace. And basically they were all together, people from all these different countries. And then he would call on them periodically. And Daniel and his three friends, who we know more commonly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they're Babylonians and some of the Hebrew names, they were four of these wise men that the king said, these are some of the wise men in Israel. I wish to bring them into my palace to consult with me. Now in Daniel 2, we read how what happens is that the king has a dream, and he doesn't know what this means, and he wants to know, and he's very unreasonable, and he basically calls in all of the wise men, somehow leaving Daniel and his friends out of it, calls in the other wise men and says, I want to know not only the interpretation of my dream, I want to know what I dream. You have to tell me what I dreamed, otherwise you die. And of course they say, well, we can't tell you what you dreamed. No one can tell you that. And Daniel, throughout the stories you get into, comes to the rescue. And he basically tells the king, through God's intervention, what he dreamed as well as the interpretation. He rescues not only him and his friends, but he goes out of his way to rescue those other wise men who were called in, even though they were his opponents, and even his enemies at times. He goes out of his way to rescue them. It's an amazing story of someone who is gracious, someone who has power, but uses it to bless people and to protect them rather than to puff themselves up and bring glory to themselves. He continues to shine the spotlight on God. Well, what I want to talk about today is Daniel 4. It's just two chapters later. And I'm calling this one, turn to 5 and 2, but I call this one, When the Truth is Tough to Speak. Because this was a time when Daniel, as an employee of this king, had to speak a hard truth, and it was really, really hard to speak this one. And yet Daniel was able to speak this. Now, you wouldn't know it from the text, because you just read it and go from one story to the next. But this story actually takes place 34 years after Daniel 2. So Daniel 2, which we talked about last week, happened to the young man. This is now 34 years later. So the king, this king, this emperor, has been on the throne for at least 34 years, which is a really long time in those days, and where there was a much shorter lifespan. And it begins with a surprise in verses 1 through 3. This is what it says. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how powerful His wonders. His kingdom will last forever, His rule through all generations. Now, that sounds very biblical and very nice, doesn't it? But that isn't being spoken by Daniel or his three Jewish friends. It's being spoken by the king himself. King Nebuchadnezzar is speaking out this praise to God. Something has changed in this man's life that he, at the very least, acknowledges what is going on with Daniel. There is something special. After Daniel, in chapter 2, is made into, after Daniel interprets the dream, he's made into some high magistrate. He's basically given some bureaucratic position, and he's very, very powerful. And he's been discharging this in a way for 34 years in such a way as to bring glory to God's name. He's been shining the spotlight on God. So it's interesting. It starts out not praising Daniel, but it starts out just praising Daniel's God. Daniel had this amazing ability to keep saying, it's about God. It's about God. It's about God. And so what happens is Nebuchadnezzar tells this story in chapter 4 of how he was so smug in all of his achievements, and then, wham, this dream shatters his peace of mind. Goes on in verse 4. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. But one night I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so they could tell me what my dream meant. Now, this is harking back 34 years ago. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, not people we would want to look to, but people back then, those are who they looked to, I told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. Now this time he tells them the dream. This time there's none of this shenanigans about, you gotta tell me what I dream first. But he calls them in again, either they wouldn't or couldn't tell him the terrible meaning of his dream. Now his dream is very dramatic and very drastic. He says in his dream, if you follow, I didn't actually write those down. So he said he saw a high tree reaching up into the heavens. And then in verse 14, he says, a messenger comes basically from heaven, says, cut down the tree, lop off all its branches. And then he goes on and he talks about how eating like an animal, eating the grass, like living as an animal, eating the grass. And so that's basically the dream I have. There's more detail. But essentially, that's the dream he has. It's a very, very dramatic dream. Now, I just want to say something about dreams because as a pastor or someone who prays with people a lot, I get asked about dreams a lot. This is what I dream. Does it mean anything? And I'm not a big believer in meanings in dreams. This is something that happened, and it was so dramatic that he called in his advisors. It was so dramatic that he says, I need to know the reason for this dream. Joseph, when he dreams about Jesus, and what he needs to do is flee. First of all, that Mary is indeed pregnant from the Holy Spirit, but then also that he needs to flee because Herod's going to be after him. You get a sense that these are dreams that have some special impact upon the person. That there's some import there that is beyond a normal dream. And I don't know if you've had dreams like that. I've had a few in my lifetime, just a few, where I woke up and I really felt like, okay, this was not an ordinary dream. There's something more here. And I need to start searching out what was it. The very first time that ever happened was actually the week before I became a Christian. I was going up to a camp, and I had one of the darkest, most terrifying dreams I've ever had before or since. And I still remember vividly to this day, I can recall every single detail, and that was back in 1972. Yikes. 40 years ago. And I can remember it. It was so vivid. I knew that dream meant something. I knew I needed to learn what that meant. So I just want to say to you, some people really are into dreams, some people act. I think it's, for the most part, can't. I think it's mostly our just inner head working things out. But I think there are times when you sense there's something different, something tangible. You wake up, you're scared, and you wake up and your just mind is vividly remembering these things. That's when it's going to seek counsel and to talk to people and to ask people, what do you sense? What do you think is going on? Pray about it. Seek God's discernment. Okay, moving on. So the advisors hear this dream. Basically, a tree grows, it gets cut down all the way to the stump, and then whatever's left is going to be kind of grazing around with the animals. And these advisors don't want to tell them. Now, what we find out from Nebuchadnezzar, if you read Daniel, is that he's a rageaholic. Nebuchadnezzar is the type of a person who just rages a lot. He's kind of like King Saul was with David. He gets angry, and no one knows when he's going to get angry. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you are something like that. Where it's just like you just feel this building up and this rage, and then you're very unreasonable. It's like way, way, way over-exaggerated, and everything is bad, and you want to tear everybody apart. Well, that's the way he was. And these advisors, whether they knew the answer or not, they didn't really want to tell this news. How do you tell news to someone who's going to blow up that, oh, by the way, this is a dream about you, and you're in big trouble? It's not exactly what you want to tell your boss. Right? So he called them the ace in the hole. Daniel, his crisis manager. Daniel was the one who he came to know. This is the one who tells me things when no one else can. That's how he's gotten known. So, verse 8. The last Daniel came in before me, and I told him the dream. He was named Belteshazzar after my God, and the spirit of the holy God is in him. I said to Belteshazzar, or Daniel, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and that no mystery is too great for you to follow. Now tell me, what my dream means. So Daniel now is in a classic part. Daniel has risen. Even in verse 8, it says the Spirit of the Holy God is in him. So Daniel is in a class of his own. He's known in his workplace as a very spiritual man. He's just gained that reputation, someone of great wisdom, someone though, not just wise, but who knows God. Again, a man who shines spotlight on him. Shine the spotlight on God. It wasn't just, and I just, you know, it's what not being said here, I think, is really important. What's not being said is that he doesn't say, Daniel, I know you are someone who is so wise. He says, I know that God is doing something to you. Daniel had in some way kept shining that light, bringing glory to God. Now, the boss doesn't exactly understand or follow Daniel's God at this point. But because of Daniel, he knows there's something very, very different. You know, sometimes that's our role. Sometimes we're not the ones to bring people to the Lord, the final step. But sometimes our role is just to be that light that they see, that they know there's something different about that God that you follow. There's something unique about you, and it's not just because you're special. It's because of the God you follow. There's something different. You know, in many people's minds, when you talk to them, Christians have a bad rep. They have a bad reputation in our world, and many of them. Our media portrays Christians as, you know, crazy Tea Party people, or people down the South in the Bible Belt, guns, you know, talk funny, and I mean, all the different displays of Christianity. Where do you ever see a good, positive display of a Christian in a TV show? Anybody tell me any TV shows where Christianity is portrayed in a pleasant, good, encouraging, positive way? Is there anything out there today? Yes, we don't have TV. We just watch kind of movies. We just got rid of TV a long time ago. But is there anything? No. So I bet you could tell me a number of gay people who are very highly praised and shown in a positive way. I bet you can tell me a number of very militant people, very militant for their belief, their cause. People who are very liberal. It's Christianity has a bad reputation. And our media continues perpetually. It's only going to get worse. But Daniel somehow changed that for the people of his time. You can change that for the people of your time too. Shine the spotlight on God. So one of the applications I have, shine the spot, I was talking about this last week, is stand up for God. Stand up for God. I love this story. It was a story about a teacher was talking about whales. And as an aside, he said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though it was a very large animal, its throat was very small. It's very small. Now, by the way, Jonah doesn't think a whale swallowed him because it was a large fish. But anyway, one little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale to her teacher. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl finally said, well, when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah. And the teacher asked, well, what if Jonah went to hell? And the little girl said, well, then you can ask him. Don't mess with kids, man. I love that story. There's a friend of mine, Megan, who's working at a company some of you know and some of you work at, so I won't say the name of the company. And she had on her cubicle, she had a picture of Jesus. Not that one, a picture of Jesus. And she had a Bible verse. That was it. Very non-aggressive. Megan is not an aggressive person by any means. But she felt that was her way of reminding herself about the Lord and also her members who she followed. Well, there was someone in an adjoining cubicle who resented that. Not only resented that, but got very angry and upset. Megan had done nothing wrong. She was a very gentle person. She's the type of person that pretty much nobody could not like. She's just one of those people that you could like just now. But this person was angry at her display. She took it to HR, and this woman fought and fought and fought, and finally got to the point where Megan was classified as being someone who was violating the company policy about aggressively pushing religious views, and she got reprimanded, a letter from her personnel folder, she was put on warning and probation to see, and was told that if she did anything more religiously overt, that she would be fired from the company. Megan did nothing wrong. She put a picture and a Bible verse on it. She had to take it off. And I remember talking to counseling with her. She was in tears. She was saying, why did it happen? Why? It is so violent and so personal. And I've done nothing. I mean, I'm always nice to this person. Again, Megan is a gentle soul. And yet, this is what the attack was all about. Well, I remember later, what ends up happening is that this woman who's aggressive ends up leaving the company. So the company. And people start coming up to Megan. And they start saying, you know, we saw what happened. We heard what happened. All of us were afraid to talk to you because we were afraid that we would be then, you know, brushed with the same brush and we would get in trouble. But now that she's gone, how did you bear up under it? How did you survive that? Your name was mud around it. And we all knew you'd done nothing wrong, but none of us dared to stand up. She said, she actually took out a picture. She put it back on her bulletin board. She goes, it's because of me. And that led to her being able to start a Bible study at work, at lunch, off campus. And she actually led a number of people to the Lord that would never have the opportunity to hear about Jesus, at least in that setting. Stand up for God. Megan did. Megan did. She stood up for God in her own way. She accepted what the company said, but then she stood up for him when people started asking. It wasn't about her. She said, it's about my God. If you want to meet him, can I tell you about it? Beautiful, beautiful story. Stand up for God. Well, verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar tells his dream. Has told his dream to Daniel. And this time Daniel knows right off. He doesn't have to go and pray. He knows it. It's pretty obvious what's going on. And it says in verse 19, Upon hearing this, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened or aghast by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. In other words, he felt in the dream, and he's so that he's not talking. And so the king says, okay, I want to hear. Tell me. Belteshazzar replied, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream could have your enemies, Lord. Not to you, my Lord, not to you. He's deeply disturbed and he's alarmed. Now, it may be because he knows it's his boss's temper. He knows his boss has a temper. This is just not a safe man to bring good bad news to. You know, again, people like that, you just don't want to bring them bad news. And this is one of them. But also, and this is actually one of the very, the Old Testament, almost all Hebrew, except for just a few sections in Aramaic, and that's what this is, it's in Aramaic, not Hebrew. The Aramaic word here implies that Daniel's genuinely concerned for this man that he's worked under for 35 years. Now that may not seem a big deal, but it really is huge. Again, what's not being said? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Daniel's home. He had killed many of his people. He had leveled the holy temple. He had taken Daniel and his friends away from their friends and their home and their family. And he almost killed Daniel before he even met him. That was in chapter 2. We just read about that last week. And yet Daniel's heart goes out to this tyrant. He even states that he wishes punishment to fall on his enemies. How could he do that? I think one word, forgiveness. And that's shining spot number 5. Nothing does it better than a forgiving heart. It is amazing how a forgiving heart softens people's lives. I've told this story before, but it's always, always touching. It was on our street where we used to live in Milpitas, and there was a young girl. She was one of our church members' family, and they were at the head of the street. We were at the bottom of the street. And she was playing, and a car came leaning around the corner and got too close. She wasn't playing in the street, but she was on the street, kind of, you know, where cars park. So she was kind of safe, but this car came around the corner too fast, and it flipped her. About 5 years old, sent her flying, and the car kept zooming down the street. And when you got down to the end of the street was probably about it wasn't very long, maybe about 20 miles from the street. It dead ended at a turn, so the street kind of went ready to use. So our streets were kind of used to this. And we were at the very end, and it came around our corner. Now, I didn't know what happened. I just heard this car squealing around the corner. And I rush out to find out that little Amanda had been hit by a car. And she was often down to her house. Her name was Amanda. That was the figure. I said, you're a girl. Why are you Amanda? Would you be a woman then? I don't understand. She always looked down at my friends. I love talking to her. She was really cute. And, well, the kids who were playing with Amanda, they knew that car. And our house was on the corner. We went around the corner. Our house went around the corner. And they lived right here, right at the base of the other side where we got to go over here. And they knew the car. Hit and run. That's a felony. And they took her to the hospital. She was okay. She was just shaken up. She was okay. She was bruised and scratched before her strings. And the man, the husband, David, went down and knocked on the door when they got back of this house. And they were afraid to open the door. The man had been drinking. One totally gone, but he was pretty out of it. And he'd sobered up by now. And he finally opened the door and kept knocking. And David stood there, and they fully expected to see the police with him. And he said, I'm not calling the police. I want you to know something. I'm a Christian, and I believe Jesus is saying that I'm to forgive you. And they just stood there in shock and horror for a second, and then broke down and carried the man in the bottle, fully expecting her husband to be taken away to jail. And they let him in, and they talked, and David was able to pray with him, and that started the journey for them to his sobriety and to them coming to know the Lord Jesus. A forgiving heart shows the spotlight on God like nothing else. In this world today, where it's about revenge, where it's about anger, where it's about blaming, to say to someone who has hurt you or wounded you, I choose to forgive you because I believe this God has forgiven me, is powerful. It is so powerful. Is there someone at work or at home or amongst your friends or at school that you need to forgive? You need to go to them, to their face, and say, I forgive you. Remember, it's not about you. It's not about what they've done to you. It's about, how do I shine a spotlight on God? How do I show people, bring glory to Him, show people that He really is this amazing God, and they need Him too? How do I do that? Forgiveness is tough, but it's one of the greatest ways to do it. Daniel, I believe, had it in his heart to forgive a man that he had every reason to resent and hate and to wish, 35 years serving under this man, to wish finally he's going to get what he has coming for him. I've waited 35 years for this day, but I'm going to see it now. And instead, he has compassion and says, oh, how I wish it wouldn't happen to you. And that's quite a heart. Well, next week we're going to look at Daniel chapter 5, so I encourage you to read on. But for now, I just want to encourage you. How are you going to shine the spotlight on God this week? How are you going to be an example of His love, of His grace, of His forgiveness, of His mercy, of His truth, of His hope, of His heart to the people around you? So I'd like to just close in this time in prayer and ask that you would join me. And as you do, just open your mind up to the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts right now. Who is it, Lord Jesus, in our scope, in our world, whatever that is, that we need to somehow show that you are truly the God of the universe? You are truly the God that's serving us. Glory, honor, praise, and worship, mission. How do we do that? How do we shine the spotlight on you this week? I pray, Lord God, that we would not leave here today. None of us would leave here today without a person, a work, a situation, a meeting, Lord God, a plan, whatever it is today, this day, this week, that we can shine the spotlight on you. Lord, show us how. Teach us to listen. Teach us to seek your discernment. Daniel did what he did, what he ventured. And he just waited on God and said, Lord, please show me. What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to say?